I'll be reading Psalm 77, and it is on the back of the devotional if you'd like to follow along. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. My hands were continually lifted up all night long. I refused to be comforted. I think of God. I groan. I meditate. My spirit becomes weak. Selah. You have kept me from closing my eyes. I am troubled and cannot speak. I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music. I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders, will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. So I say, I am grieved that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. God, your way is holy. What God is great like God? You are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the peoples. With power, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you. They trembled. Even the depths shook. The clouds poured down water. The storm clouds thundered. Your arrows flashed back and forth. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth shook and quaked. Your way went through the sea, and your path through the great waters. But your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. May God bless that reading of his word. I also have a quote from C.S. Lewis on the inside of your devotionals. For most of us, the prayer in Gethsemane is the only model. Removing mountains can wait.
So we get into trouble, and you have trouble. I have trouble. And we pray. And we pray. And we pray. And sometimes, I'm going to say a lot of times, nothing changes. And so We ratchet it up, and we invoke the promise of Jesus, who says, six or seven times, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. So we invoke that, and we ask, and we add that addendum to our prayers, like a meme. We say, in the name of Jesus, at the end of our prayer. And we pray it, and we pray it. More often than not, nothing changes. And so, we say many times, prayer doesn't work. God has changed. God's not answering prayer anymore. I'm not going to pray. Purified prayer is a process. Purified prayer is always answered. Did you hear that? But understand the following, to understand purified prayer. And side note, this has been life-changing for me. And it is such a powerful, beautiful concept that leaps off the pages of Scripture. Once you get this concept, I exchanged some text messages with my good friend Jeff a couple, 3 weeks ago. It was about the 2 Corinthians correspondence, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, when Paul goes through the process of purified praying. And Jeff texted me, and I think Jeff, what he said was, you know, I get it. I finally get this now, what you're talking about. Greater than any specific answer to any specific request that you make of God, purified prayer liberates you from fear, anger, and worry, the emotions that have shackled you and are robbing you from experiencing life, much less life in the kingdom of God. That's purified prayer. It's better than getting the answer that you want. Can I get you to sign on with that concept? Because what you will experience through purified prayer is something greater than getting what you want. Paul says, because I've experienced the power of Christ residing in me, he says, now, inexplicably, he says, I gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that that power of Christ can reside in me. And then he says, get this, and this is a huge move. He says, so I take pleasure in weakness. I take pleasure in insults. I take pleasure in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressure. And he says, I do that because I've learned that those are the very things that led me to have Christ reside in me. And once I've experienced Christ residing in me, I now know that those things were the catalyst. Those things were what brought me to that point. Tracking? Hard? Uh-huh. Purified prayer is a process. Don't think right out of the gate you're going to do purified prayer, because you're not. Scripture backs that up. Paul went through it. And now we look at the psalmist who goes through it. This is a beautiful example of the process that you have to go through, and I have to go through, and I have gone through, to get your prayers purified. And therefore, your life will change. You have the Lord's word on that. And what was the simple thing about purified prayer? Tim, just make it simple. Boy, you're complicated. Yeah, I know, I am. Let me simplify it. They did one thing. Paul and this psalmist did one thing. A, number one, they believed God's word. That's number one, and they both did that. And when they both did that, the second thing occurs. They change their focus. They change their focus. When you're in trouble, and you are, I don't know your deals, but when you're in trouble, you're going to focus on the thing that you think has got the juice to fix it. Am I right? That's your focus. Who's got the power? What has the power? If you're in a room and you got a problem, the room's full of people, and you think someone in that room has got the power to fix and deal with your problem, you're going to focus on that. And when someone else walks in the room and they have more power, you're going to focus on them, aren't you? They changed their focus. Here's the psalmist, Psalm 77. Paul went from, when he started his journey, Paul went from pleading with God, he went from pleading to pleasure. How does that happen? The psalmist here goes from pleading to praise. Does that sound good to you? And like Paul, this psalmist is giving us a retrospective view of what he had to go through to get this, what he experienced to arrive with purified prayer. He's looking back on his journey. I cry aloud to God. He's in trouble. Circumstance, situation, problem, thorns. Something's in his side, this psalmist. We never know what. And he cries aloud to God, and he will hear me. I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. Stop. Full stop. Listen, if you do that, what this psalmist is doing and what you're doing with these prayer requests that were made today and what you pray about every day, get this and note it well. You are inviting God into this. The psalmist is inviting God into his deal, into his problem. And if you do that, God's process will begin. You invite God, you're in trouble. God says, absolutely, I'm coming. He'll come in. But God says this to you and to me. It'll be my process, not yours. You invite me in. You call on me for help. Okay, you're going to get it. You're going to get my help. You're going to get what I have to offer. And here's what he has to offer. Two things. And please note this. This has been really revolutionary. Two things. God has a prime directive. This is review from 3 weeks ago. Prime directive. Number one, God's prime directive is that he receives glory. Humanity ever and always was created to give glory to God. Humanity ever and always was created for God's own use. God is not created for our use. We are created for his use, and the use that you are created for and I'm created for is to give him glory. That's number one. Number two, his prime directive is that we become transformed. We become Christ-like. You invite God in, and you cry aloud to him, the process of those two things will begin, and he will use what you're asking him to help him with. He will use that to accomplish those two goals. His glory and our transformation. And look at this psalmist. He, verse 2, my hands were continually lifted up all night long. He is in agony. This psalmist is praying. He is banging on the door of heaven. And his hands are continually lifted up. All night long he's in this request. I refuse to be comforted. No, psalmist, let me correct you. What you're refusing and what you're refusing, he's refusing to give up his agenda. He's refusing to give up his kingdom. Don't think you're going to comfort me, God, unless you meet my need and you do what I want. And I'm going to refuse to be comforted until you do that, just like a child. You know, a child will refuse to be comforted unless you give in to their whims. That's what's going on here. So I refuse to be comforted. I think of God, and I groan. Why? Think of God, and he's groaning? Well, we find out later why. But he's just telling us what it's like for him right now. What it was like for him. What it's like for you. I meditate. Here's number one, circle. I meditate and my spirit becomes weak. Do you know why? Well, I thought meditation was good. We're instructed to meditate. He's meditating. Number one, circle. He's meditating, and he's becoming weak because do you know what he's meditating on? His problem. His trouble. And I'm thinking about it all the time, and I'm meditating about it all the time, and my hands are lifted up to God, and I can't sleep. I'm just pounding on God's door, and the more I meditate, the weaker my spirit is becoming. Well, of course, because you're meditating on your problem. What you think about, here is a law of neuroscience and also spirituality. What you think about expands. What you think about, you expand and give tremendous power to. And that's what's going on here. He's meditating. He's meditating on his thorn. And it's making him even weaker. Verse 4. You've kept me from closing my eyes. It's your fault, God. I can't sleep at night. And you know why I can't sleep at night? You know why I can't close my eyes? It's your fault, God. You know why? Because I have to be vigilant. I got to really watch this. I'm meditating on my problem, and it requires a lot of energy. And I have to be vigilant about my problem because I'm afraid if I let go of the reins, are you afraid of this? If I let go of the reins, that it's going to careen in a direction I really don't want it to go. So I'm meditating on my problem, and I can't step back for even a minute, and it's keeping me awake. It's exhausting, isn't it? Isn't it exhausting for you? It's exhausting. You're tired of it, aren't you? You're tired of meditating on your problem. You're tired of thinking about it. You're tired of the power you've given that thing, and that it's expanding, and it's become a juggernaut in your life. And you orient your life completely and ever and always around that thing. I have to because I really don't trust God, and I have to stay at the wheel. I have to stay in control here. I'm troubled, and I cannot even speak. Fear, anger, worry have shackled him. He is shackled. Fear, anger, worry. Can't sleep. I can't even speak, and my spirit is just wasting away. I'm just weak. The emotions of fear, anger, and worry have completely boxed him in, and they are consuming him, and he's doing nothing but thinking more and more about them. Am I talking to anybody? I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music. You know, I remember how things used to be. Things used to be so good. I had it all. I remember those days, and I just want those days back so bad. This, the psalmist. What's his focus? His self. His problem. His problem has all the power. No, misstated. He has given his problem all the power because he's thinking about it and meditating about it, and that expands it, and that energizes that, and it controls him. The emotions, fear, anger, worry, fear, anger, worry, the unholy trinity that keep you from really living. Fear of what's going to happen, anger over what did happen, and worry over what might happen. And I've got to stay vigilant with this. I know what Jesus says. I know what he says. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I know that, but I still have to stay at the wheel. I'm still going to stay awake at night and stay vigilant, and I'm going to keep instructing God and steering him on how this whole thing's got to go. Are you tired of that? You want to start living? Because right now he's not living. And you're not either, if you find yourself here. I found myself here. Verse 6, he meditates again. Second time. Right, circle and write 2 by that, please. I meditate in my heart. And my spirit ponders. Well, this is a good move, actually. Can you make that move? Because right now you're meditating on your problem. I don't think there's any way around this process. But let's go to the second meditation. And now he's meditating on something else, and he's pondering. He's starting to examine things. What about this God? What is he up to? Kind of pondering and meditation. See, that's a big step. Teresa says that, your phrase. What is God up to? Here's a situation, and God's people step back and look at it and say, what is God up to? And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He goes to the second level, the second step of meditation, and he's pondering, who is this? Who is this God? Will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger? Oh, that's one, isn't it? You think God's angry at you? Has he in anger? He's going to get me. He's mad at me. And he's going to make me pay, and so he's going to withhold his compassion. I'm going to teach you. You think you can sin like that and get away with it? Watch this. That's what the psalmist is accusing God of here. Don't forget, God's people, and I forget this. I rehearse it, but I forget it. We see Jesus of Nazareth, you see God. Don't you? John says, no one's ever seen God, but his one and only Son, he has revealed him. Whenever you think that the Lord's going to reject, he's never going to show favor, his faithful love has ceased, his promise is at an end, he's not gracious, and he's angry, then you open the narratives of the gospel writers and you look at the Jesus that you see in those pages, and they are not compatible with what this psalmist is worried about right now. Don't let the enemy do that to you. Well, you're where you are because Job's comforters, you're where you are because you did this. What do you expect? Well, the psalmist is pondering this, and he says, well, his answer is apparently yes. God, all this has taken place because for one simple fact, God's not changed my circumstance, my situation, and my problems. Nothing's changed per my agenda. Verse 1 through verse 6, this psalmist says me and I some 15 times. 15 times. Me, me, me. You ever been around someone who's focused on themselves? You ever been around somebody who turns everything back to themselves? Two things. They're miserable, and you're miserable when you're with them. Amen? And you can say anything to these type of people, and they will turn it to themselves immediately. I've got an arrow sticking in my back. Well, that's nothing. I stubbed my toe last night. That kind of a person. So, he's shackled. to the life-robbing emotions of fear, anger, worry. He's focused on himself. He's 15 times saying me and I to God. He's demanding his agenda. He can't sleep. He can't even speak. And God, it's your fault. Process. So, verse 10. So I say, I'm grieved. And here's why I'm grieved. God's changed. God has changed. I'm grieved and that the right hand of the Most High has changed. God's not powerful after all. God is not, he's changed. And now, boy, this is the penultimate moment right here. Right here. Verse 10. This is the hinge. Because the psalmist had a construct of God and what God was supposed to do for him and what God's nature was supposed to be like. And when God didn't show up to fill his preconceived notions, Teresa and I were at another couple's house years ago for dinner. I know you're going to remember this. And they were all about us, just all about us. And we're sitting there eating dinner with them. And the woman says to us, she goes, "You're great." And Teresa and I both like, oh boy. She had a construct of what we were. She had a construct of what we were supposed to be. She had a vision of who we were according to her agenda, and she says, "You're great." We went home that night, and we both said, "It's coming. Look out." And boy, the other shoe did drop. Because what happened? We turned out to be who we were, not who she wanted us to be. And her response was, she turned on us. "You disappointed me. I expected you to be this way. You're supposed to be that way. And you turned out to be not that way." And that's what the psalmist is saying here. I'm grieved. God, you were supposed to be this way. And you're not. Because you're not doing this thing for me. And you're not taking care of my problem. You're not changing anything. So I'm grieved. Now, watch this. When you get to verse 10, you've got a choice. You can either go back, and what the enemy wants you to do is go right back up to verse 1 and start the recycle over again. Go back to verse 1 and start the whole process again. Get down to verse 10, get stuck, I'm grieved, God has changed, go back up to verse 1. This is where you have a choice. And you can either go that way or you can go the other way. What does the psalmist decide to do here? And what should you do when you're in this kind of cycle and when your hands are lifted up and you're banging on God's door and you're focused on your problem and you're just spinning down into this cavernous hole? Well, God, you're not what I thought I was. So I'm going to go back up and try it again. I'm going to start at verse 1. God, we're going to go through this again. I'm going to say me and I 15 times, and I want you this time to get it. Let's try it again. No, the psalmist does something else. What is the antidote for you? What is life-changing for you? Stop focusing on your problem. Get over yourself. And start doing what he did. What's he do? Verse 11. What's he do? He seeks the kingdom. He seeks the kingdom. What did Jesus say? Seek the kingdom. And if you do, I promise, I will provide you with peace. I'll provide it. So the psalmist, he starts focusing on God. This is a volitional choice that you are capable of making. He starts focusing on God. I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done. And see his meditation, number three meditation here. And I will meditate on what? Your actions, God. Your actions, God. He's moved from verse 3, where he's meditating on his problem. He's moved now to, he's going to meditate on God. Where do you find, by the way, God's works, his ancient wonders, and all that he's done, and his actions? How much time did you spend in Scripture this week? I can't focus on his actions. I can't meditate on his actions if I don't know them. Tim, you're so simplistic. You talk like Scripture and God are the answer to everything. You talk like if you just read Scripture, everything would be okay. And the answer to that is, yes, I do. Personal experience, and yes, it is true. Jesus was absolutely right. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. How do I get a belief, a visceral and intellectual belief in God? Scripture. How much time did you spend in Scripture this week? Or did you spend more time up there in the verses 1 to 6 this week? Me. 15 times. I and me. And so the psalmist, and you have a choice. And Jesus, by the way, commands you to do this. He commands you to do this. He said, seek first the kingdom. That's not a suggestion from Jesus. It's a command. And you know what happens? His focus changes. His focus changes. And there's been a power shift. A power shift, because when I read Scripture and I meditate on the actions of God, I can't look at my problem as having any power to stand up to that at all. I can't. It pales into insignificance. He seeks the kingdom. He meditates volitionally. You can decide to do this. God's not going to get you up in the morning and put a Bible in your hands. I had someone used to attend here. This is a little kind of funny thing. She used to attend here years ago, came a few times, and she stopped coming. And she told Teresa and me that God was going to have to get her up in the morning on Sunday if he wanted her to come to church. Okay. Do you know what I've learned over 5 years, like John Wayne said, people do exactly what they want to do. You bet they do. You don't come to church? You don't want to. It's not rocket science. You don't read Scripture? You don't want to. You've chosen to wallow in your focus on yourself, and you've learned that Scripture interferes with that, haven't you? And look at the conclusion. When he volitionally decides to spend time in Scripture, and you must volitionally decide this, look what happens. Verse 13, there's been a power shift. God, your way is holy. The circumstance, situation, problem, the thorns, we have no indication that they've changed for the psalmist. Nothing's changed on the ground. What has changed? Listen, what has changed is his focus. The enemy wants you to focus on your problem. And he wants you to nurse it and hold it close to your bosom. Because he knows as long as you do that, you're not going to be transformed and your prayers are not going to be purified. It's the biggest tool of the enemy. And we sometimes potentiate that in the church. But he says, after meditating on God, his focus has changed to God, and then the things of earth grow strangely dim, like the hymn, he says, what problem? I'm too caught up in Scripture. I'm too caught up in God. I'm too caught up in being taught by the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful. It's like Paul said, Christ is residing in me, and nothing else really counts. I don't care about those things anymore. Christ is residing in me, and that has been the exhilarating experience. What God is great like God? You are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the people. The psalmist is liberated from the life-destroying emotions that he was shackled to. And what happens? God receives glory and he is transformed. God receives glory and he is transformed. God's prime directive. With power, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. You know what the psalmist is demonstrating here right now? Gratitude. Paul, don't worry about anything. How, Paul? Well, in everything, through prayer and petition, with gratitude. Make your request known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Paul never says you're going to get your agenda fulfilled, does he? He says what you will get with purified prayer, and you need this, is peace. That's image bearing. You're an image bearer when you are not shackled to fear, anger, worry, anxiety. You're an image bearer when you demonstrate peace. And you're not going to demonstrate peace unless you change your focus. And so the psalmist goes back and he reviews the narrative that was the controlling narrative for the people of God, which was what? The controlling narrative ever and always for centuries and centuries. And today, even for us, it is the Exodus. It is where God rescued his people from Egypt. That is where their reference was. That is what they always went back to. Well, God did this. And this psalmist looks at that and he says, well, he did this. And he starts focusing on God's acts. And he says, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and they trembled. Let me tell you something. The waters don't tremble with you. The waters don't tremble when they see you. If you think you're strong, the water isn't trembling. Believe me. You know what makes the waters tremble in your life is when your weakness is combined with God's grace. And that is real power. And that is real strength. And listen, what will happen to the waters in your life? They'll tremble. This is too much for us. He signed on with God. It is now God's power working through him. And the waters tremble and the depths shake. They don't tremble and shake when they look at your puny devices and my puny devices. That's exactly what the waters want. That's what Satan wants. Self-actualization. Kind of baloney. The clouds poured down water. The storms, clouds thundered. Your arrows flashed back and forth. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth shook and quaked. Takeaway. Purified prayer releases titanic spiritual forces on your behalf. You need some of that? Tired of your I and me statements? Purified prayer here releases titanic forces that are waiting. Your way, verse 19, your way went through the sea and your path through the great waters. That isn't the way I would choose, God. I wanted to go around that. Remember the way I said you should fix this for me, God? No, the psalmist says, your way went dead through my problem, right through it. But your footprints were unseen. Isn't that the truth? And years later, you look behind you, and what do you say? Now I see God's footprints. Now I see. I understand. in the end, in the midst of trouble, the process of purified prayer leads this particular psalmist to say, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful, powerful concept. The Spirit has got his talons into me and will not let go of this concept because I know this is life changing. This is your family changing. This is this church changing. Glorify God. Be transformed. And the path to that is purified praying. Let's pray. Father, your way is holy. Amen.